Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
So again, we're in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, and I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them. Tonight we begin the first of a series of messages from the Sermon on the Mount. One of my favorite passages and one of my favorite sermons in all of the Bible. It is arguably the most significant sermon that the Lord spoke while he walked upon this earth. It's so significant, as a matter of fact, from the beginning of chapter 5 through the end of chapter 7, we find the Lord covering in one swift yet complete sermon the entirety of the teachings of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not speaking about the characters. I'm not talking about Daniel, and I'm not talking about Abraham, and I'm not talking about those, but I'm talking about the teachings that was given throughout the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ puts those in one message that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And it is significant in our life today. It is so significant that I think the church has injured itself and has injured its testimony by not teaching it, and pastors by not preaching it often enough. Because it contains applications of godly living. And that's something that we're seeing very little of today. We hear a lot of talk about morals and a lot of talk about ethics and a lot of talk about doing this because this group likes it or doing that because another group likes it. But we hear very little about godly living. We hear very little about what the Lord expects from His people. So we see tonight the Lord calling upon Himself, calling to Himself those that have been following Him. We see first, Jesus saw the multitudes. Jesus saw everyone. He was being followed by people of all walks of life. He had been giving miracles. He had been healing. He had been doing all kinds of marvelous works throughout His ministry. And people were following Him from town to town. They wanted to see what the Lord was going to do next. And Jesus, seeing these people, He knew it was time. He knew it was time to sit down with them. He knew it was time to set things straight. So He called them. Not just them, but He called His disciples. So tonight is an introductory to this series that's coming up. I want us to look at a couple of things and get a good understanding for what the Lord saw and a good understanding of what the people saw, so that we get a picture of the setting that was there. It's easy for us to just stop and think about, well, Jesus walked up on a hillside, and Jesus sat down, and everybody just came and gathered around Him, and He began to preach. And while that will fit in a conversation style, spiritually speaking and doctrinally speaking, there's a little more to it. So I want you to notice first the setting that Jesus used. The setting is casual. Jesus sat down, showing us the Son of God had come to the level of the lost sinner. Jesus didn't stand in any type of a position above them where He was looking down upon them. Jesus was right there eye level with everyone He was speaking to. God had came to the level of the lost person. He had been born incarnate. He was raised up. He was in his ministry. It was moving. And here the Son of God was moving around. He had people's attention. They were following him because of all of the work that he was doing. And he calls them up. And bless God, he sits right down eye level with them. He sat with sinners. Folks, Jesus is just that casual tonight. He's sitting with us. It doesn't mean casual, doesn't mean that he's just tolerant of anything that comes in and out of our lives. No, and he made that clear in his Sermon on the Mount. He's not tolerating any way people want to live. He is setting the standard, and he is setting down in doctrine what God expects from people who are going to follow him. But at the same time, Jesus understands and he knows that we are lost and undone without him. Now, the Pharisees and those that were in the religious hierarchy of that day, they had made a mess out of the teachings of the Old Testament. There's no other way to say it. They made a mess of it. They had added their own twisted teachings to things. They had added their own messed up doctrines. They had taken what God had established and they had turned it into money-making opportunities. They had taken all of that away. And they had browbeat people into making them feel like there was no hope for them. The average person in this day in Palestine felt there was no spiritual hope for them. They just were not good enough to be in God's kingdom. That's how the Pharisees had made people feel. Basically, the Pharisees went through the community and they said, you're good enough because you make enough. You're good enough because you own enough. And I'm sorry, you're just not going to make it because you don't have anything that we want or that God would want. And that's the way that they were making people feel. There was no hope in the message of the preaching and the teachings of the Pharisees during that day. But here Jesus comes in a very casual way. He sits down eye level and conversationally with the sinner, and he not only brings them a message of salvation, but he brings them hope. He brings them hope. Today there is hope in Jesus Christ. There is hope. There are people out here in this community, here in McDowell County tonight, who believe there is no hope. I talk to some of them during the course of the week. They believe that there's no hope. Not for me, no. I thank you, preacher. Thanks for inviting me to come to church. But no, it's just, there's nothing for me. I'm just not good enough. Well, why aren't you good enough? Well, back when I was younger, I made a mess out of my life, and I was told then that I would have to get my life cleaned up before God would have me, and I've just never been able to do that. And I'll tell them, I'll say, look here, you can't get your life good enough and clean enough for God to have you. You have to come to God and let God clean you up. Jesus will clean you up. You come to Jesus and you hand yourself over to Him and you let Him do the work from the inside out. All you have to do is show up and bring yourself to Him. That's what people need to hear tonight. There's hope in Jesus Christ. He is just as casual today as He was here in the Sermon on the Mount. Not only is He casual though, Jesus has got Himself set apart. The mountain that Jesus came to, it had no name. Have you ever heard anyone give a name to that mountain? It doesn't matter which gospel you read. It doesn't matter which historian you read or anything of that nature. Nobody has a name to put on that mountain. It was just a hill. Just another hill that was sitting in that mountain range. Jesus doesn't need something with worldly appeal to bring people to Him. Jesus brings people just because He's Jesus. They followed Jesus there. They didn't come to that mountain. They didn't come to a famous place. They didn't come to a to some place that everybody knew and they felt like it had some religious significance to it. Jesus came there and Jesus set that mountain apart to do His work. Just like the people that Jesus called to Himself, they had no notoriety to them. Jesus didn't call the hierarchy of the Pharisees. That's one thing, you've heard me say it before, that's one reason why I believe the Pharisees hated Jesus so badly. I believe they knew He was the Son of God. I believe they knew that Jesus was the Messiah. I really do. I believe they knew that. But they turned against Jesus because of one thing. Jesus didn't ask them to come be His disciples. Jesus didn't choose them. They felt like they were owed that. The Pharisees felt like they were the important people in the religious community. The Pharisees felt like, hey, we're the ones that God is going to call and work through. But when God showed up and He started calling the sinner, He started calling the tax collector, He started calling the fisherman, He started calling those that were insignificant in the eyes of man. It made the Pharisees mad. And when they couldn't turn Jesus to their attention, they turned against Jesus. Jesus and God has always gone after those that the world felt like had no significance. When you go through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation and you look at the people that God used, there are very few notable people that God used. I'm not saying God can't use them. I'm not saying God won't use them. I'm just saying to establish His book, to put this written word together, He chose the ones that could relate to the common person. He set them apart. Just like Jesus used that mountain of no name to preach His sermon from. Folks, Jesus is looking for people today that are willing to be obedient to Him and are willing to step out and do and reach others. You don't have to have a notable name. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to be popular or prestigious. You don't have to be charismatic. You don't have to have a billboard personality. God's not looking for any of those characteristics. He is wanting someone that loves Him, someone that is born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, and someone that is willing to put themselves out there and preach the message that He has given throughout eternity to bring the lost to redemption. Jesus will set you apart. He will set you apart to His service. Well, that setting also is the perfect place for the perfect preacher. Jesus needed no references, none whatsoever. His sovereignty was authority enough. Jesus was God in the flesh. That was enough. That was enough authority for Him. He didn't need nobody to give Him a proper billing. He didn't need anyone to put up a billboard for Him. He didn't need anyone to put His name in the local newspaper, if they had a newspaper then. He didn't need any of that. His sovereignty was enough. When Jesus opened His mouth, His words were truthful. Not only were they truthful, they spoke with volumes of authority. And they still do. When we begin reading the Sermon on the Mount, the authority of the Word of God is going to resonate from the pages. It is going to move and touch our hearts. We're going to have the proper setting in our heart and in our lives to receive the Sermon on the Mount. You see, we're going to have a casual meeting with the Son of God. We're going to be set apart to hear that through His precious blood. And we're going to be listening to the perfect preacher. Well, that's the setting that we find. Well, what about the content? Well, it was intimate, it was heartfelt, and it was a heavenly testimony. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was authoritative and both at that and Enton. It was of the utmost importance and it was given the utmost concern. Jesus did not speak flippantly to anyone. He didn't just say something to be saying. When Jesus had something to say, it was because there was an eternal purpose to it. Jesus didn't try to influence politics. Jesus didn't try to influence the Roman government in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Jesus didn't try to influence or shape or take over the temple. Jesus spoke the truth. And He spoke it with love, but He spoke it with authority. And He spoke it without compromise. When we go into and we study the Sermon on the Mount and we go through this passage, these couple of chapters, we're going to hear and see the heartfelt testimony of God poured out into our lives and poured out into the way that we live and the applications that we have to our lives and our families, to our churches. We're going to see the intimate relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has and wants in all of our lives. He wants that relationship with you. He wants a closer relationship with you. And that close relationship and that closeness is going to come through and you will see the Sermon on the Mount and how it will touch you and how it will move you. Well, it was also the meeting of an immediate and an imminent need in the lives of those that listen. Many try to teach or preach the Sermon on the Mount as some type of a millennium event. Something that's going to happen years into the future. They think it's something that has to be physically met, that it is a list of to-dos that we have to grow into for some reason. No. The Sermon on the Mount isn't about something we can achieve years from now, the second coming of Christ. It's about our incapacity to meet the needs that God has, but it is about the ability of Jesus to impute His righteousness upon us through His blood. And it is about a loving, kind God that has an immediate love for us, but one that lasts for an eternity. You see, it's not about what we can give to God. But it's about what we can give to others by allowing God to give through us. The Lord wants to give through you and through me. He wants to give His Word. He wants to give His testimony. He wants to give His love. He wants to give hope. He wants to give salvation. That He needs His body to do it. He needs His church. He needs the arms and the feet of the church extended into the community. It is an immediate need and it is an imminent need that will go on. The Sermon on the Mount is a teaching experience. It is a discipleship experience. It will show us and lead us in the reality of what God wants. What He wanted in the lives of these folks. What He wants in your life and my life. The content is also internal changes. And those internal changes inside the individual bring about external changes. As I said a while ago, we bring people to Jesus, even ourselves, and we let Jesus clean up the inside and the outside takes care of itself. See, when Jesus changes the heart, the feet don't walk the same path. When Jesus changes the heart, the eyes don't look down the same roads anymore. When Jesus changes the heart, our hands don't go into the same places anymore. How do we change people away from the immorality that we have today where folks are living in a pornography-laced world? How do we change that? We get their hearts to Jesus, and Jesus takes their minds off of that and puts their minds and their eyes on other things. How do we get the violence out of society? We get their heart to Jesus. Jesus takes over their heart, then their mind and their heart, and that bitter attitude and all that anger gets turned into love. It is Jesus that changes man from the inside out. For those in the church, how do we get that hunger and that desire to want to see people saved? And let's not fool ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. We're starving for that tonight because too often, too many churches just don't care about the souls in the community. Now that's sad, but it's true. How do we get back to that? How do we get back to that hunger of the lost people? We get closer to Jesus. We get closer to Jesus, we become a disciple, a closer disciple than we already are. We fall in love with what Jesus falls in love with. The sinner. The sinner. We don't turn ourselves over so that we're drawn into their sin, but we fall in love with them because we want to lead them in the right direction to that loving relationship with Christ. The Sermon on the Mount exemplifies the teaching of a changed heart. And not only does it exemplify that teaching, but it's exampled in the life that is changed on the outside. Sermon on the Mount will change your life. It will, not because I'm preaching it, not because I'm laying it out there, it has nothing to do with me. It will change your life because it is the teachings of Jesus Christ. If you listen to them, and if you apply them, and if you seek them in your life, you will be changed from the inside out. It's not a matter of possibility. It's not a matter of it can happen, but it will happen. It will happen because it's the words of our Lord and our Savior given to those who will hear it and those who will listen. Just as the Lord picked His setting and picked His content, Jesus also picked the hearts, those that He chose to speak to. He's chosen you and I to hear this over again. He's laid this upon my heart to preach it. He's laid it upon my heart to share it and to show it. I believe He's laying it upon your heart to hear it too. The Sermon on the Mount is something precious. Not because of me saying anything about it, but because of Jesus. It's yours for the taking. The blessing, the changed life, the close relationships, the discipleship, the walk with God that we all truly want deep down in our hearts can begin right here as we study these three chapters. Pray as we go through and pray asking God how they fit into your life. And I'm sure He'll open that door. He's that kind of God. He's just that good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of opening Your Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for everyone that has came this way, each family that is represented. And Lord, as we close out this preaching service, I once again want to thank You for the freedom and liberty that You have given in this country. I want to thank You for all of those who have sacrificed their lives and their precious blood to obtain our freedom and to maintain it. And I want to thank You most of all for our precious Savior who shed His blood on Calvary's cross to win our salvation, our eternal freedom. For anyone who will come and ask, who will believe, who will have it applied to their heart and their life. Lead, guide, and direct us in everything that's said and done. And Heavenly Father, bless the social that we have afterwards. May we have a time of fellowship, a time of continued worship throughout this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank You. God bless you is my prayer.